George is going to lead us in the reading of Scripture as we turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 29 and then back to Mark's Gospel chapter 7. Thanks, George.
The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I stand astounded, these people, with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him, 'Who formed it?' 'He did not make me.' Can the potter say of the potter, 'He knows nothing?'" And on to Mark 7, clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These pure people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, "Honour your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God," then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Amen.
Our Father and our God, we come before you now to continue worshipping you as we give our minds to your word. And may we hear loud and clear the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would not need to rebuke us, "Are you so dull?" But rather, Lord, your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, that we would appreciate, understand, and accept all that the Lord Jesus is saying. And this we pray in his holy name. Amen. Now, I recently heard about a church in Dundee. It's one of those churches where the beadle walks in with the Bible just before the service begins and everybody stands. It used to be quite a common tradition in Scottish churches. And the point, of course, was to symbolise reverence for the Word of God. Anyway, they got a new minister, and after a while, he told the congregation that he wanted to end the practice. Well, as you might imagine, the elders were horrified. This was something they had always done. Why bring such a good and long-standing tradition to an end? We'll carry the Bible in again, said the minister, when you start doing what it says. Well, I don't think I could have had a better example for an introduction to today's sermon from Mark's Gospel. We hear the Lord Jesus quoting Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Just as carrying the Bible into that Dundee church had become a tradition divorced from the reality of the worshippers' lives, so the Pharisees in Jesus' day placed more emphasis on the outward show of religion than on the inner reality of a pure heart. And that Dundee church is by no means unique. And the truth is this, that the outward performance of religion is humanity's default position. Even people who profess no religion at all, they like other people to know how good they are. They like to advertise their charitable work. That's because putting money in a collection box is far easier than transforming your attitudes. Now, at first sight, there doesn't seem to be much to link this section of Mark's Gospel with what has gone before. In recent weeks, we've been considering a couple of our Lord's miracles, demonstrating that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah. By feeding the 5,000, Jesus fulfilled Jewish expectations of a Messiah who would feed his people the manna from heaven, just like Moses. By walking on the water, he showed how he is master, not just over creation, but over the dark forces of evil as well. But now, from watching Jesus in action, we go to listening to him teach. And it seems to be rather abrupt. But actually, that's the point. The Pharisees and these teachers of the law, who criticize the disciples for not washing their hands, are willfully ignoring these huge signs as to who Jesus really is. And they are focusing in on some itsy-bitsy detail. It's so often the case. The church is flourishing. New members are joining. There's a buzz about the place. A hypothetical someone approaches me at the door. You said the Lord's Prayer too fast. We sang that psalm too slow. Where's your tie? Chapter 7, verse 5. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now, let me just explain a couple of things to you here. First of all, do you notice that the Pharisees do not say, why are your disciples breaking the law of God? Why are your disciples ignoring a biblical command? And that's because there's no law. There is no biblical command instructing the Jews to wash their hands before eating. There is a command in Exodus chapter 30, which says that priests should wash their hands and feet before approaching the altar in the temple, before making a sacrifice. And that was a ritual cleansing. That was to symbolize the need to be morally clean and pure before approaching a holy God. But there's nothing about ordinary Jews. Nothing about ordinary Jews washing their hands before eating. It was a tradition of the elders. A tradition that had grown up over time. So what's going on here? Well, here's the next thing I have to explain to you. We tend to think of the Pharisees as the bad guys, don't we? Because they gave our Lord such a hard time. But in many respects, the Pharisees were the good guys of Jewish society in the sense that they were really serious about honouring God. Now remember that they lived in a world in which they were surrounded by paganism. Every other culture on the planet had a multiplicity of gods which were, of course, worshipped in the form of idols. And basically, all these religions really were the same, in that you just kept your God happy by offering them the appropriate sacrifices. Religion had nothing to do with morality, nothing to do with holiness. You chose your God in accordance with where you were from or your occupation. There were even gods who specialized in certain subjects, like going on a journey or childbirth. And if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that the Jews at one time had fallen into the trap of assimilating pagan culture into their own, with disastrous consequences. We read in the Old Testament how the Lord God handed them over to their enemies, how they were sent into exile. And that was an experience that the Jews never wanted to repeat. And the result was the Pharisees. The Pharisees. They were a group of people who asked themselves, how do we ensure that we never displease God again? How do we ensure that we never endure the horror of exile again? And here was their answer. Obey the law of God. Obey the law of God scrupulously, perfectly, faultlessly. In fact, let's erect a wall around God's law by surrounding it with more rules and more regulations so that we never even come within a cat's whisker of breaking God's law. So just one example with regard to doing no work on the Sabbath day, they began by defining work. And within that definition was harvesting. And included in the definition of harvesting was simply plucking ears of corn. That's work. So remember the hoo-ha when the disciples were caught plucking ears of corn as they walked through a field. Now, all they were really doing was just picking some ears of corn, as we might pick some wild brambles if you're up for a walk or in the Blackwood Estate. But to the Pharisees, this was working. They were breaking the fourth commandment. What about all this hand washing? And all the other washing that Mark refers to in verse 4. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And here's the third thing you need to understand. This has got nothing to do with hygiene. Nothing to do with hygiene. Now, we, since childhood, have been taught to wash our hands before dinner, because if we don't, we'll catch germs. Well, people in Jesus' day didn't know about germs. This is all to do with ritual purity. Hygiene was just a happy byproduct. The Pharisees had adopted a command aimed at the priests who were about to carry out their duties in the temple. The Pharisees had adopted that for themselves. We might say every Pharisee's home was his temple. Now, let's be fair to the Pharisees. Can you see how this actually could be a good thing? For the Pharisee, there was no separation between sacred and secular. He brought the sacred right into his own house, into his kitchen, into his living room, into his bedroom. You didn't need to be a priest to be holy. Anyone can be holy. So here we have ordinary Jews making the effort, and it was an effort, a huge effort, making the effort to live a sacred life every day of the week. They divided the world up to clean and unclean, pure and impure, holy and unholy. The clean, the pure, the holy was to be embraced. The unclean, the impure, the unholy, that was to be avoided. That way, God would be pleased. And if only all Jews would follow their example, then they would be guaranteed never to incur God's wrath again. But here was the problem. Here was the problem. Not only were pigs and corpses and unwashed hands unclean, people could be unclean as well. People, Gentiles, Samaritans, lepers, and any number of so-called sinners. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story of the woman who had lived a sinful life, soaking her Lord's feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And the host, Simon, a Pharisee, thinks to himself about Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You see, that is the problem with rules whose purpose is to distinguish you from everybody else. There has to be an everybody else and everyone else. For us to be who we are, there has to be who we are not. Again, think about the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And the Pharisee is reciting his merits to God. I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. I am not like other men. I thank you. I'm not like those who don't belong. Those who can't belong. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now, of course, they're not really having a go at the disciples. They're having a go at Jesus. What kind of teacher are you, Jesus? You who allow your disciples to act like pagans, who ignore the carefully calculated traditions of our ancestors aimed at preventing other disasters like the exile. You are endangering our nation with your careless cavalier attitude. That's the subtext here. That's the subtext. Well, notice how Jesus replies. He doesn't defend the disciples. He doesn't say, you've got to excuse them. They're just ordinary working men. They don't know any better. He doesn't defend the disciples. He doesn't apologize. He goes on the offensive. Verse 6. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You know, you see that the Pharisees are about to explode. What's he talking about? They're the defenders of God's law. But Jesus continues, the fifth commandment tells us to honor our father and mother. There's another law that says anybody who curses his parents is to be put to death. Okay, so far so good. No one's disagreeing with you. But then Jesus brings in this concept of korban. Mark tells us that korban was a gift devoted to God. To be more accurate, it was a system of deferred giving. Deferred giving. So you made a vow to donate some money or maybe a piece of property, some land. You were going to give that to the temple sometime in the future. But now it was ring-fenced. It couldn't be used for anything else now. You still owned it. You still had control over it. But it was ring-fenced for the temple. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? One reason was that it made you look good. And looking good was very important in that society. The outward trappings of religion counted for a lot. Another reason would be to prevent somebody else getting their hands on it. Jesus is pointing out that if someone has dedicated a gift to God in that way, which subsequently leaves them unable to support their aged parents, the Pharisees would give priority to the vow over the command to honour your parents. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So ironically, though the Pharisees thought of themselves as the preservers of their God-given traditions, in fact they were preserving the spirit of their ancestors whom Isaiah had criticized. And that's something the Old Testament prophets preached continually, repeatedly. Come into the temple with your sacrifices of lambs and bulls. It's a waste of time, they said. A waste of time if at the same time you do not practice justice. If at the same time you do not protect the poor. If you do not give shelter to the destitute. You see, rituals and ceremonies, they're not bad in and of themselves, are they? And good traditions can link us to our past, to our heritage. They work well when they help us to express our faith and reflect the reality of our devotion to the Lord. But if that heartfelt reality does not exist, that heartfelt faith and devotion, then the tradition is an empty tradition. It's meaningless. It's like when we first put somebody in New Year and we bring a lump of coal with us for good luck. But our hosts don't have a coal fire. They're all electric or gas. It's a nice tradition, but it has no connection with reality. That's why, by the way, at communion, I always ask anyone among us who has not professed faith in Christ to pass the bread and wine along to the next person. Now, that's not about being exclusive. It's about ensuring that the sacrament does not become a tradition empty of meaning. We take the bread, we take the wine, just as we have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We have taken him into our lives. We don't want the sacrament to become an empty sacrament. So Jesus continues in verse 14, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." True religion does not consist in external rules and regulations. True religion is a matter of the heart, a pure heart, a renewed heart. And the fact that Jesus has to explain this to the disciples privately, it really does just show how deeply ingrained this idea is that religion is more about an outward performance than an inner transformation. He says to the disciples, "Are you so dull? Is it not obvious to you?" No, it's not obvious to them. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." You know, that's a rather sanitized translation. Jesus literally says that whatever we eat goes through the stomach and then down into the toilet. But the translators must have thought that we would have been offended by that. We should not imagine that externals affect our spiritual life, our health. I once had a conversation with a Hare Krishna devotee on Byers Road. And when he realised he wasn't getting anywhere with me, he asked me, "Do you eat meat?" I said, "Yes, I eat meat." So I said, "Oh, well," he says, "you can't even begin to be spiritual if you eat meat." And that was meant to be the end of the conversation. But I had the last word. I quoted from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of externals. We can all wear a mask of respectability. We can all make sure that we dot the I's and cross the T's when we're in company. But the true measure of a person's relationship with the Lord will come out. It will come out in the choices they make. It will come out in the ambitions that they harbour. It will come out most often in conversation. What are they saying when their guard is down? What comes out of their mouth when they're rocked, when they're frightened, when they're taken by surprise? "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." The true state of the heart will out. That is the extent to which we have allowed God's Holy Spirit to mould us and shape us. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, and she had a penetrating insight into this truth. She says, "A cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill any bitter water, no matter how hard it is shaken. Do you want a wee moment just to think about that? A cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill any bitter water, no matter how hard it is shaken. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus declared all foods clean. And actually, that's quite a statement, and we shouldn't just pass over it. Jesus was claiming authority to change the Old Testament law, the law of God. Another indicator of his divinity. But what Jesus did not do, my friends, what Jesus did not do was to abolish the concepts of pure and clean and holy. There is still the pure and the impure in this world. There is still the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. Jesus did not abolish these categories. And the living God still calls his people to be pure, to be clean, to be holy. As we were thinking in last week's evening service, the Lord Jesus expects Christians to be different from the world, distinct from the world. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Here's the stark truth. There is still a them and us. There is still who we are and who we are not. The question is, how do we show the difference? How do we show the difference? If it's not because we don't eat certain foods, we don't eat bacon sandwiches or black puddings, if it's not because we dress differently, wearing a turban or the burqa, if it's not because we observe set times for prayer during the day, how? How do we show the difference? What is left to us? John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A community of renewed hearts, a family of transformed lives, loving one another. Loving one another as the Lord Jesus loved us. How did he love us? Selflessly, sacrificially. And that love then flowing out from us to the world around us. That is the only way that the Church of Jesus Christ can be identified as different, as distinct. Love, with all its implications for how we speak to one another, how we treat one another, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what our priorities are, what our hopes are, what our dreams are. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could be identified as Christians by what we wear? Well, there's a Christian because they're wearing a cross. He's got a fish in his lapel. He must be a Christian. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could be identified as Christians by the fact that we stand up when the Bible is brought into the church? So much easier if our spirituality could be measured by the size of our offerings or how much time we spend volunteering in the church. So much easier. So much easier, which is why that's the sort of thing that human beings will settle for. But what is really needed is a miracle. A miracle of recreation. And my friends, that's what the Lord Jesus offers us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. To be in Christ. To be a new person. A new man, a new woman. No longer relying on your own goodness. I thank you that I am not like others. But relying on the grace of God. The grace shown to you by the death of his Son at Calvary. I ask you today, have you been honouring God with your lips while you're here in church, but your heart is far from him? Has it all been an outward show? Friends, you can't fool the living God. If that's you, now is the time to get right with God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we ask you to save us from being the kind of people who offer you lip service, but our hearts are far from you. Rather, dear Lord, create in us a new heart, a pure heart, a holy heart. Lord God, that people will indeed know that we are Christians by our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for them. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.